Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all in a nice warm place to worship. I thank you, worship team, and leading us through those songs, and Jonathan for leading us through the prayers. It's good to gather to worship. If you have your scriptures with you, we're in the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. For those who are taking notes, if you're interested, this account of the calling of Levi to follow Jesus is also found in Mark chapter 2 and Matthew 9, but we will continue our journey through the gospel according to Luke. I'm on the prep. I don't know whether to use my reading glasses or not. I'm like right there where sometimes I can see it, and other times I can't. So if you see me shifting, I'm in between stages with reading glasses. So let me pray, and we'll read God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to gather, to worship, to be reminded of gospel truths, to be reminded who you are in your holiness and in your grace. We thank you for the remembrances of who we are in Christ Jesus, that our identity is firmly fixed in him for those who have trusted him as Savior and Lord. And Lord, so Lord, as we look at this text, as you call Levi to follow him, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would ask ourselves, are we following Christ? Or what is it in our lives that may be keeping us away from doing what you're calling us to do? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, and pray that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and he followed Jesus. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Last week, we looked at the miracle of the gentleman who was forgiven of his sins and healed of his paralysis. We saw in that narrative last week how Christ forgives us of our sins, but also frees us from the paralysis of sin so that we could go on to serve him and be part of his kingdom. And today, we kind of see that truth in action with the calling of Levi, and Levi is also called Matthew, so if I go back and forth between those names, it's the same person. In this narrative that we just read, we see Jesus picturing his work of forgiving people and restoring people as a work of a physician, a surgeon. He's the great physician of our souls. From this passage and others like it, we get the concept that the church should be a hospital for sinners. There's many pictures of the church. We have the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here and from other passages, we can see the church as a hospital as well. As Tony Evans writes, he says, "Church is like a hospital. It's where people who are sick, broken, bruised and beaten and battered with life because of sin and unrighteousness come for help. It's where they come to see the great physician and find healing for their souls. It's okay if you're here and you don't have your life all together. If you had your life all together, you probably wouldn't be here." Tim Challis, he continues this thought, he says, "Church is not an art museum to display perfect masterpieces. It's not a natural museum to display perfect specimens. The church is a hospital to heal the sick. And it takes time to heal people from a deadly disease. You can't act surprised when a hospital is full of sick people. And you shouldn't be surprised when a church is full of messy, sinful people. After all, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. As Paul would rightly say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As we talked last week, sin can have paralyzing effects. It can keep us from God. It can enslave us to ungodly things. It can keep us from loving those around us as we should. It can paralyze us thinking that God doesn't want us or doesn't want to use us. And this text is reminding us this morning that we need the healing, we need the treatment of the great physician Jesus to heal us, to forgive us, to renew us, to restore us, to strengthen us, to free us, to live for Him, to strengthen us to walk in His ways and to call others to find healing in Christ. This text is a good reminder that Jesus can forgive you, no matter who you are or what you've done. Not only that, Jesus wants to use you as a vital part of His kingdom, to call others to Himself for restoration. As I've heard it said, Jesus will save us in the midst of our misery to use us for ministry. Jesus will call you out of the sin that you find yourself right now and use that so that you may be able to relate to others and to call others to faith as well and healing. Don't let Satan tell you that you can't be forgiven. And don't let Satan tell you that you can't be used by Christ. Jesus is the great physician of the soul. He says, follow me and receive His healing. In point one of our sermon notes, we see that the great physician pursues us and calls us that are spiritually sick. He doesn't pursue those who think they have it all together. In verse 27, he says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. Levi, who was called Matthew, was a tax collector. He's sitting by the Sea of Galilee collecting taxes, but this is no ordinary job like we think of today. Levi, who was a Jewish person, was actually working for a foreign occupier. He's working for the Roman Empire. Think of today as an American working for maybe the Chinese or the Russians and collecting taxes off of you to give to Russia or to China. This would be how he was perceived. The Romans would actually bid out the job, so they had this job by the Sea of Galilee, and those who would bid the highest to get this job would take the job. So Levi would have spent lots of money so that he could sit there where the fishermen are, where the trade was going on, so he could collect taxes. The tax collectors would have a certain amount that they would be required to collect for Rome, and then anything above that could be theirs. So it all depended how Levi thought of you. If he thought of you as a friend, just give me 2%. If he thought of you as an enemy that you rubbed him the wrong way, I need 5%. He had power over how much extra he would collect from people. He would collect taxes, a poll tax. He would collect an income tax, a land tax, a transport of goods, taxes on letters, on produce, on roads and bridges. And sometimes they would hire big, strong thugs to intimidate people, saying, if you don't pay, he'll beat you up. So you can get an idea of what Levi would have been like. For him, he had no problem to take advantage of the Jewish people, to steal from them, to line his pockets, to have his nice home, to fulfill his worldly needs. So for Levi, he was socially hated. He was despised. He was seen as a traitor. He'd be seen as unclean. He would not be welcomed to worship. He would be seen as the lowest of the low in the community. Matthew would have been paralyzed by his sin of greed. by his sin of discontentment, his sins of extortion, his sin of selfishness, his sin of lacking the ability to love those around him, his sin of taking advantage of his fellow countrymen. Levi had lots of money, but he wasn't welcomed in his community. He wouldn't have been welcomed by his family. He wouldn't have been welcomed by his friends. He had money, but he had no proper relationship with God. His God was his money. David Gooden writes, Levi, Matthew, he was sinfully rich and socially ostracized. But Jesus is influencing Levi. The great physician of our souls pursues Matthew. He pursues and calls the spiritually sick. He calls and pursues the ostracized. He seeks to pursue, to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. Philip Ryken writes, he says, when it came to choose his disciples, Jesus didn't go out and find 12 theologically trained, morally upright, spiritually disciplined men. He didn't go to the seminaries. Instead, he gathered a motley crew of everyday sinners. They hardly seemed like the kind of men who would set the world on fire, but when they met Jesus, their lives were changed, and they became courageous for Christ. Jesus was pursuing Levi. Levi must have heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God. He must have seen some of the miracles that were going around in the area. Perhaps he heard teachings from the lips of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was discovering that Jesus was proclaiming good news to the poor, that he was sent to proclaim liberty to those who were oppressed. And Matthew knew that he was oppressed by his sin and by his guilt. Matthew was beginning to understand that he was poor in spirit, that he was bankrupt before God with all of his lies, with all of his thievery, with all of his greed, that he was bankrupt. But though he had all this money, he was bankrupt spiritually before God. He was beginning to understand how he was living enslaved to his sinful desires of greed, thievery, without caring for those around them, and he wanted to be done with it. He was beginning to see the lostness of his ways. He was seeing how his lifestyle had kept him from God and kept him from others, and he wanted to be done with that. Jesus was pursuing him, and Levi was cut to the heart. Jesus said to him, in the midst of his sin and lostness, follow me. Follow me. He didn't wait for Levi to get his act together. He didn't wait for Levi to get things cleaned up. He just simply said, leave those things behind that are ruining your life and follow me. I'll make you clean. I'll free you from the paralyzed sin. And he does the same for you. He does the same for me. Those things that ought not to be in our lives, just leave those things behind and follow me. And it says in verse 28, Levi, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So when you're awakened and restored by Jesus' grace, you can't help but to love and follow him. Because of this effectual call of Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit, Levi understood that money wouldn't satisfy, that stealing wouldn't satisfy. He was tired of the guilt. He was tired of the sin. He was tired of putting his hope in the love of money, and he realized it wasn't making him happy. It was enslaving him. It was cutting him off from all that was good. He understood the question that Jesus would propose later on, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Levi was awakened. He was restored by Jesus' grace, and he could not help but love and follow him, and he left everything It's a sign of repentance. All these sinful ways of trying to earn a financial living. He said, I'm done. I'm going to follow Christ. John Calvin writes, Jesus came to quicken the dead, to justify the guilty, to wash those who were polluted and full of uncleanness, to rescue the lost from hell, to clothe with his glory those who were covered with shame, to renew to a blessed immortality those who were debased by disgusting vices. MacArthur would write, there's a decisive decision to break with his past and follow Christ. He began to experience new longings, new aspirations, new affections, a new mind, a new will. Levi was a new creation in Christ. He would go from being a traitor, from an extortioner, to a robber, to an outcast. He would go to be a disciple and an apostle. In years to come, he would give us a gospel account, the gospel according to Matthew. He was awakened. He was restored by the grace of Jesus, and he couldn't help but to follow him. It's the testimony of every believer. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his Son. So much more than that, we were reconciled. So shall we be saved by his life. Through Christ, we have received reconciliation. We are welcomed by God, restored, forgiven, loved. When you're awakened and restored by the grace of Jesus, you can't help but to fall in love with him. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, while all the other Jews in the country hated Levi? Jesus pursues them and says, follow me. Remember when that occurred for you? Do you remember when you were awakened to the mercies of Christ? Perhaps it's even happening right now that you've been meddling in sin and thinking that Jesus is just ignoring it, but he's awakening you and convicting you and saying, leave that behind and follow me. When you discover that grace, when you discover that mercy, you'll want others to love and follow Jesus. In verse 29, it says, Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Matthew is just as happy as that man who was healed from leprosy a couple weeks ago, that man who was ostracized from the community, and he was totally healed by the touch of Jesus. This is what Levi is experiencing as he's welcomed by Jesus. Levi's is just as happy as the man who was healed of his paralysis, who could walk, who could jump, who could run. Now Levi is no longer paralyzed by his sin, by his past, that Jesus wants to use him. J.C. Ryle says, nothing can happen to a man that would bring so much joy than his conversion. He says, conversion is so much more important than being married or coming of age or being made a nobleman or receiving a great fortune. It's the birth of an immortal soul. It's the rescue of a sinner from hell. It's the passage from death to life. It's being made a king and a priest forever. It's being provided for both in time and eternity. It's an adoption to the noblest and richest of all families, the family of God. So it says Levi throws this feast, and it's just not a feast, it's a great feast. He invites all his friends to discover this Jesus who welcomes him and forgives him. We see people felt welcome in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is not too proud to eat with sinners. He's not too embarrassed to be with sinners. Often we're afraid to be with the unchurched. We want safety. We want our friends. We don't want to get involved in such a mess and can be concerned of what others may think of us. But it's not what Jesus does. It's not what he wants us to do, to be like him and be involved and sit with unbelievers. God has entrusted this same message of reconciliation to the world. That we want others to fall in love with Jesus, that others would be awakened to their sin, that others would see their need and fall in love with Jesus who offers forgiveness. So ask yourself, do you want others to know and love Jesus? Do you want others to know and love Jesus? If so, how are you making him known? Here we see it can simply happen over a meal. A casual conversation discussing the holiness of Christ and the grace of Christ over a meal. Explaining to the people Jesus is just like us in all ways, yet without sin, that he would come to this world of tribulation and would overcome it. Billy Graham has a new tool out, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Maybe you've seen the commercials. If you haven't, you will. There's commercials going around called He Gets Us. And it's talking about Jesus, who is fully God, who's also fully human. He gets us. They're trying to communicate Jesus was arrested. Jesus was wrongly accused. Jesus was canceled. Jesus was a refugee when his family had to flee to Egypt. Jesus understands our struggles. And yet, he's without sin and he's overcome this world. Through his life, Jesus welcomed outcasts. He stood up for women. He hung out with troublemakers. He would befriend enemies because he loved sinful and wicked people. He loved you. He loved me. The great physician pursues and comes to heal and forgive sinners. Do you want others to know and experience the love of Jesus? Then think of ways that you can make that happen personally, but also as a church. More than what we're doing now, perhaps we can have dinners where we can invite the community and have conversations about Jesus. It could be the cookout, it could be a spaghetti dinner, it could be a pancake breakfast, where we just invite them and want them to share the joy that we've come to discover over a meal. That's just a few ideas. There's an Easter breakfast coming up. People like breakfast. Think of maybe who you could invite to eat breakfast with us and then attend worship. A lot of times we think we need to be a great evangelist. Well, Matthew wasn't at this time. He just discovered the mercy and grace of Christ and wanted others to experience it as well. He didn't trust what he could do. He trusted what Jesus could do. He trusted his sovereignty. He trusted his spirit. But the first thing we need to do is pray. Pray that us and others would see their need of the great physician. In verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The scribes couldn't believe what they were seeing. They were totally disgusted. In the East at that time, and even up to today, they say that having a meal with someone was an honor. It was an offering of peace, of trust, of brotherhood. It was like a fellowship between them and before God. Jesus, the supposed Son of God, the Messiah, was eating with tax collectors, people who were unclean, people who were hated by society, and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't believe it. And sadly, the Pharisees were blind to their own sin. They couldn't see the huge log of sin in their eyes. All they could see was the sin of everyone else. And Jesus reminded them, "I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those are the ones who need a physician. We need to pray that we ourselves, that our eyes would be exposed to the sin that's in our hearts, and that God would open the hearts of our friends and our loved ones who continually reject their need of Jesus. I see two groups of people in humanity. There's probably more. But there's this group of legalists who see the law, they add to it, and think they're okay. that they're not as bad as everyone else, and so they think they should be okay with God. We need to pray that God would open their eyes to the reality of their lostness, that one sin disqualifies them, let alone a lifetime of sin. Then there's another group of just lawless debauchery. We have people who just don't care. They're taking the things of truth and love and beauty and distorting it all around, whether it's sexual immorality or whatever you want to call. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our family. Pray for our children. Pray for our loved ones, that God would open their eyes to their need. The scribes and Pharisees are blind to it. In Matthew 9, where he speaks of this same account, he adds this. He says to the Pharisees, "Go learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." He says, "I don't want your religious outward expressions of devotion. If you've truly understood the mercy that you received from God for your sins, you'll show that mercy to those around you." Pray that we ourselves would see our need for the great physician. Jesus came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for the abused, beaten and battered by sin. And Jesus is a great physician who can bring healing and restoration for your soul. This text reminds us that God can forgive you, no matter who you are or what you've done. And only that, he wants to use you in his ministry, in his kingdom. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. Don't let Satan tell you that he can't forgive you. And don't let Satan tell you that you can't be used by Christ. Let the lesson of Matthew tell you otherwise. Jesus is the great physician of the soul. He says, "Follow me and find healing and restoration." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace upon grace. Though our sin is great, your grace is greater than all of our sin. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do his mighty work, opening our eyes, drawing us to Christ, that we would see the horror and the ugliness of our sin, that we would see the great cost it would take of Jesus living the perfect life and then surrendering his life in our place on the cross. Lord, help us to fall in love with him, to see Christ in all his beauty and his mercy through his death and through his resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're ruling and reigning now, and just as you pursued Levi, you're pursuing your people. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in our context here, in our families, in our community. Lord, bring peace to your people. Bring healing, great physician, we pray. Amen.